compelling message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Amen. Well, good morning. Hallelujah. So, a lot of great news happening in our community and some exciting transitions with several of our families that the Lord is just opening up some awesome opportunities for them, and we're excited with them. So we're excited with you, Teresa. We rejoice with you, Carolina. We rejoice with you, Corey. It's exciting what all God is doing, and it also serves as this amazing testimony of what God is doing and will do and can do in your circumstance. And so I'm excited when we get to share in that. And these are prayer requests that we've all been participating with, believing people with, staying in the gap for them. And so this is just awesome how all of that comes together and how the Lord is just blessing us with the reassurance that He is with us. Amen. Amen. Well, today I want to kind of take our teaching series of Back to the Future, because we're hitting into this second second wave of messages that for the next 3 weeks or so that I'm going to spend some time with sharing with you, because we've been working through a rather long and in-depth study on the biblical community, the responsibility of the biblical community, the nature of evangelism, the nature of discipleship, the approach of discipleship. And we've been keeping that on these themes of not necessarily the micro, like a technique or a methodology, rather just a biblical, scriptural approach to understanding the nature of why the body of Christ, specifically the church, is best equipped to be the instrument God can use to help disciple people who are seeking, searching, and new believers into the faith. And so, many of you know, our family has a little pet, Prince Casper. And while he has quickly settled into becoming part of our family, like any new pet, there is a period of adjustments where, you know, there's some training that has to go on. But, you know, animals are pretty smart, and soon they gravitate toward particular places and people in a home. And I have nothing against dogs. I enjoy dogs more than I enjoy other animals. And but the last thing I really wanted when purchasing this little pet was the dog to be attached to me. Attached to my son, my daughter, Jeanette, any one of them would have been fine. But for some reason, this dog is attached to me. In fact, in the dining room where I do most of my study, my work, and so forth, he'll just jump up into my lap, and he will sit there for hours on end. And he will only move if I have to move. And when I do eventually get up, he'll just hop back in my chair, and he'll be waiting for me to return. Well, about 3 weeks ago, as I was sitting there and he's sitting in my lap, I noticed that there was a small thinning patch of hair above his right shoulder. And so I took him to the vet, and the vet thought I was a little bit curious. So we, you know, did a sample, and he looked at some things there, and he prescribed some medicine, and we gave it a couple weeks. But as those weeks passed, that patch grew, the hair thinned out even more, and so I had to make a follow-up visit so we could try to figure out what the problem might be. One conclusion we quickly came to, and the vet was able to help us figure part of this out, was that Casper has this terrible itching problem. And we've already tried a variety of, you know, homeopathic and kind of wives' tales kind of remedies with no success. And so while they know that there's a problem that's causing his hair to fall out in this area, the itching actually is revealing a symptom that there's something else going on. And that kind of segues a little bit into today's teaching, because I'm wanting to share with us, after we've gone through this journey of evangelism and discipleship and the biblical community and the nature of these things, how we reach our world. And today's teaching is really about an itch. The kind of itch that drives us all a little crazy. And no matter how much we scratch, we seem no closer to really getting at what is creating the itch in the first place. As we've been journeying through our Back to the Future series, we've been tackling those deeper layers of community, faith in Jesus, evangelism, discipleship. And soon we figure out, as Christians, we do have the tools to reach our world. In fact, we already know we're commanded to reach our world, because it's stated in the Great Commission. And when Jesus speaks, "Go, teach, and share all that I have spoken to you." And as soon as we respond to the Great Commission, the church experiences an itch. Because we start scratching around, where do we begin? Who do we reach? Are there any limitations on our reach? And no matter how much we scratch, we seem to get no closer to reaching a satisfactory solution that cures the itch. And just like Casper's vet, we need to understand that the itch within the greater context of what is going on is not the problem. Because understanding the world we seek to reach with the message of Jesus is a deeper issue than just scratching a surface itch. And it's within that context we need to understand, if we ever want to have any real hope of reaching the world with Jesus, we need to get underneath the itch and really bore down at what is the problem. Perhaps no other decade has seen so much transition than ours. It is as if post 9/11 our world has rapidly sped up. I mean, do you feel that? Yeah. You know, there have been economic swings that have been fast and furious, social changes that have been rapid and boundary breaking. Entertainment has become more about agendas and politics and less about just relaxing diversions. Even politics have become uglier, and the church all this decade has flipped and flopped and splashed and grown, been rocked by scandals and rebranded kind of like a Starbucks coffee chain. Our sons and our daughters have grown up in a decade of war, and yet war still seems to be miles away from home, unless we are those families whose loved ones have given their greatest measure of sacrifice. And with war, uncertainty, voices clamoring for attention, stage and space and recognition, it is as if age-old questions have also resurfaced and are adding to the itch. Now, you've heard me mention before, we are living our current Christian faith and experiencing that faith in a post-Christian world. And borrowing from a modern thinker, Jean-Francis Lyotard, nice French name, right? And I quote, "It is difficult to believe one story. Any story about the world and human condition can be true," end quote. And that really does a fair job in summing up our post-Christian world, because it says our post-Christian world has multiple itches and we're scratching without getting any closer to the cure. Our decade has been marked with a sense of hopelessness similar to the decade that experienced a post-Vietnam War generation, where the loss of life and questions of authority, purpose, and truth all got brought into the front table. A similar disillusionment also set in over Europe post-World War I that resulted in a backlash against traditional values, belief, thought, and faith. And here we are again with an old itch revived. Our scientific, religious, and social explanations have broken down, and does that not remind us that Scripture is in fact true when it says that everything that can be shaken will be shaken? So what has all of this shaken left us with? Well, I mentioned in a prior teaching on biblical community, there are three poisons that will every time kill the biblical community of faith, and they are consumerism, isolationism, and individualism. And based on just a reminder of those three points, I want to remind you of this other story. I want to share this other story with you that came from the old political talk show Nightline. You remember Nightline with Ted Koppel? It would always kind of give you the intro, and then he would come in and say, "And this is Nightline." Well, in this particular story, Ted Koppel was interviewing two teenagers. One was a practicing homosexual, and the other one was a practicing lesbian. And he asked them, just right out of the gate, he asked them, he said, "What do you say when the people come to you and state that the Bible says homosexuality is wrong?" And one of them answered quickly and said, "Well, that's their opinion, but I do not subscribe to that way of life." And then Ted Koppel kind of had a follow-up question, and he said, "Well, but what do you say when people actually make that claim?" And then the other teenager spoke up and said, "Well, I really don't care, because that's not what I believe, and no one has the right to tell me what's right or wrong." And at which point, Koppel then shot back one more time. And of course, Ted Koppel is far from a Bible-thumping anything. But Koppel then fired back and said, "Well, doesn't such an attitude and approach then kind of tell people who don't believe what you believe that they are not entitled to have that belief?" You see, from today's Christian to non-Christian, seekers, and anyone in between, we are all people who are leaning towards privatism. And privatism defined is this: I have my truth, you have your truth, and let's not bother each other with conflicting views, and you don't bother me with your truth, even if you think you have reason to believe it. Today's world, and the one we live in as the church, and the world we hope to reach as the church with the biblical Jesus, is one that is living in a world that basically says, the only thing that matters in my world to me is me. I am the center of my universe. I am determined my own future and existence. So if this is the challenge, how do any one of us even hope to crack that tough exterior and cure the itch? Because despite all of the privatism, despite all of this is how I want to believe and I don't want to believe what you believe, the world still has an itch that they cannot cure. And I want to suggest that the way we actually try to answer that question is by setting the table of discussion accurately, so we all in a world that we exist in play by the same set of rules that we can all understand. And here's how I would reset the table, if you were asking me. First, you need to understand you did not create this world, but you are called to minister to this world. Many people will try to reach the world by looking like the world, sounding like the world, and others will try to reach the world by being countercultural, by living a worldview that is counter to the worldview of our current age. And I would like to suggest the way we reset the table and we have the honest and open discussion of how to reach the world with the biblical message of Jesus is that we strongly consider what would it look like and how would we behave if we were a countercultural community of Jesus. But what is a countercultural, Christ-centered community? And how can said community of faith be something that is not primarily about me or your specific needs or one's particular happiness or fulfillment or meaning? You see, a countercultural Christianity is not about one story of many stories that borrows a little from here and a little from there to make a good case for a particular way of life. On the contrary, a countercultural Christianity makes the claim to be truth universally. Not American truth, not African truth, not Asian truth, not truth for just today, but truth for everybody for every age. Countercultural Christianity will always challenge prevailing wisdoms, ways of life, and thinking as well as living, and it is calling everyone to live a radical faith committed to full-time discipleship. But here too, one needs to define what is radical. You see, I'm not saying radical is radical in one's clothes or style, and certainly not radical in some version of how the world has chosen to cast Christianity and define people that they do not agree with. Rather, what I'm calling for is radical, is a countercultural faith that is a Jesus-speak from Genesis to Revelation that reveals to everyone a particular view of the human condition, a specific view for salvation, and a certain hope for the entire world. And if the Christian faith will not be countercultural, then we will never be those who are able to reach a world with any message, any hope, or any lasting truth that continues to drive the itch in them. It reminds me of this quote from Saint Augustine when he says, when he was quoted as saying as follows, "You and I, O Lord, are tied, wanting to have our soul rest in Thee." And that's just a loose paraphrase. But what it really is saying is something that C.S. Lewis kind of touches on when he says that, you know, you were made, your heart was made, your soul was made with a glove-sized hole in it. And until you fill that glove-sized hole with Jesus, you'll never be able to satisfy that vacancy. And what I'm contending with today's sharing of the Word is that after we discuss the nature of biblical community, after we look at the nature of evangelism, the call for discipleship, we must answer the restlessness of the world with a countercultural message of the biblical Jesus, and we need to break through the carefully constructed veneer of a post-Christian, post-modern restlessness and culture. We need to help them reconnect with a vibrant truth and a community as well as a relationship with God that will guarantee wisdom and direction for any life. And because we live so disconnected from history, we tend to think that history is here and now and revolving around us. But in reality, history past has proven the cycle of ongoing events and people and attitudes and dispositions change very little. Larry Hurtado said, and I quote, "The rise of Christianity existed in a setting where religion was varied, prominent, pervasive, and popular," end quote. In fact, Larry Hurtado went as far as to say how every part of Roman life was in some way connected, both in private and public life, to a religious practice. This was the setting of the first three centuries in which Christianity came with a countercultural and explosive way of living as to worship and to believe, behave, and belong to Christ. The faith of the ancient apostles and their disciples of the first three centuries were willing to confront pagan practices, ancient religions, philosophical assumptions, and even the most powerful cult of their day, the emperor who claimed he was Lord. And of course, such a way of life invited persecution, as it once again does today. Christians then, as they are now, were considered social menaces, anarchists in some areas, and societal miscreants. And do we not feel that soft persecution in our own country and need only look beyond our borders to see the persecution is far more dangerous in other parts of the world toward Christianity? Yet despite even that kind of persecution, pagans in droves came to this faith. In the face of persecution, they lived discipled lives that many wanted to follow in their steps of. Earlier this month, in the month of March, a story has come down to us through history. A story that has been brought to us through the account of a Roman legion that was stationed in what is now considered the nation of Armenia. And after a magnificent battle, the then Roman governor of that territory called for a sacrifice to the emperor of Rome because he was the one who, quote, got the victory. But there were 40 men in that legion who decided they were not going to give sacrifice to the emperor because they were followers of Jesus. And so when word came back to this Roman governor, he first appealed to them as soldiers by saying, well, don't you know these are basically your band of brothers? That these are the men that you lived and trained and died with. And don't you realize if you don't give sacrifice to the emperor, that you'll be dishonoring them? And their answer was something akin to, we'd rather dishonor our brothers than dishonor our Lord. And then they were threatened with beating and flogging and even eventually death. And they gladly embraced what would come with that. And so finally, the Roman governor of the territory stripped them naked in the dead of winter in this territory and pushed them out onto a frozen lake, exposing them to the elements. And these 40 men stood there together, freezing to death, literally freezing to death, but would not relent in confessing Jesus as Lord. And then the Roman governor, in one last attempt to break their solidarity, put hot baths around the lake and said, if you'll just come and you'll just step in these baths, we'll forgive you, you'll be part of the family again, and so forth. And then finally, one of the men broke. And he huddled over to the hot bath, and as soon as he put his body into that warm bath, he died instantly. No doubt from the shock it threw to his system, from being in the extreme cold to now the extreme heat. And upon seeing that, another Roman soldier who was part of that legion, he stripped off his clothes and he said, these are the men that I will follow whose God is Lord. Because he saw even to their death, they were counter-cultural. And so he stripped off his uniform, walked out on that lake, and he, along with those other 39, which made obviously 40, died declaring Jesus is Lord. You see, you don't read about the Roman governor. You don't read in the history about the legion. You don't even know who the emperor, unless you're a student of Roman history in the 3rd century. You don't even know who the emperor was. But you will remember the 40 men who would not bow their knee and confess Caesar as Lord, but they lived a counter-cultural faith in Christ that declared Jesus is Lord. Today's world is filled with spiritual pluralism. TV celebrities have only added to the normalization that many roads are equally valid and they can all lead to God. And still the itch continues. And the scratching has dug beneath the surface and now we're getting to where it hurts. How so? Well, with all the scratching and seeking and the word, quote, tolerance being used, It is as if this word tolerance has given the rise of a new definition of intolerance. And Christianity now finds itself the main target of worldwide persecution. You see, the itch that the world has that has not been answered with Jesus has created a backlash against He who is Lord. It really is a challenge for us all. A recent article in Atlantic Monthly entitled, Oh Gods, said, the author Toby Lester said, quote, today's world is awash in religious novelty, flux, and dynamism that has never been seen before, and religious change, if anything, is likely to intensify in the coming decades, end quote. Author Marvin Olasky reported, quote, many journalists have displayed anti-Christian bigotry, the one type of bigotry still allowed and even esteemed among many academic and media leaders, end quote. He went on to say, it is as if the respected New York Times would have us believe that conservative Christians are a major threat to domestic tranquility, end quote, there. So then how do we reach our world for Jesus while facing all of these dangers, challenges, and obstacles? Well, I have three ways, and I'll be brief here. The first way is we have to become identified with the culture, and I'm going to explain these. The second is we have to be identified against the culture, and the third way is the church must be the transformation in the culture, or the transformer in the culture. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one that does the transforming. But the church should be filled with such a measure of the power of the Holy Spirit that whenever we are present in the culture, transformation power should be behind the power of the church. I propose in that first one, we need to be identified with the culture. I propose that we be identified with them because we need to realize we live in a real world that surrounds us daily. It'll be impossible to reach any part of our world if we live huddled in a bunker, shut away from the spiritually sick and needy. So I say to you, live normal lives. Marry one another. Have children. Buy food. Eat out. Live in the marketplace of life and live as well as you are able with the God-given resources He has provided. But also as you live in this world, resist the urge to be shaped by the culture. Paul goes into great detail in this in Romans 6:12, and I'll just loosely paraphrase. He says, do not be shaped by unrighteousness. In Colossians 3:5-9, he says, do not live like the old man. In Galatians 5:19-21, he says, do not walk in the ways of the flesh, but rather, Romans 6, be shaped by God's righteousness. Colossians 3:12-27, walk according to the new man in Christ Jesus. Galatians 5:22-26, walk according to the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. In Ephesians 6:12, be those who are overcomers of darkness and spiritual oppression. And so finally, what I would suggest is then we are those who transform the culture. Whatever walk of life you are in, let the world know of your walk with Jesus and your faith in Him alone. You need to be the salt and the light. You need to be the ointment that provides the answer to the itch. And you need to provide a thinking world a deeper question to ponder and answer. How you, a Christian living in the same world as they, and yet you are not trapped by the spiritual secular paradox that creates an itch in your life. This is best called the missional follower of Jesus. And therefore, if we are missional followers of Jesus, we should be a community committed to such ends. And therefore, we should be known as a missional community of faith. You see, you are called to resist the pressures of philosophical, ethical, and spiritual relativism. Resist the pressure to accept that speaking about Jesus is not politically or socially correct or acceptable. You, I, and all believers in the biblical Jesus have a story to tell and worth sharing. It is not a story of moral, spiritual, or philosophical relativism. Rather, it is a story about a world that starts with creation in Him, experiences the fall of man separated from Him, but then experiences redemption in the incarnation of Him on earth, and how the heavens and earth will once again be revived by Him. This is a message of hope, and it brings with it the message of genuine Christ-centered ethics, a standard of right and wrong, a biblical worldview that has been proven true yesterday, today, and forever. Christianity is dramatically countercultural. It has always been a true faith in the biblical Jesus as Lord and always will be. And to be His disciple, and then to be those who are disciple makers, would also mean that you and I are to be countercultural, because you will be developing people how to have one true faith, one set of ethical absolutes, and not some confused God speak that borrows from everything but ultimately means nothing. Lastly, the culture has changed, and we need to recognize this. And some changes are good and acceptable, especially when it comes to how we want to communicate with the culture. We may wear jeans, we may have different hairstyles, and our meeting places may vary from coffee shops to living rooms to basements to even spacious buildings. But none of these cosmetic changes would ever be acceptable if they changed from the absolute message of the biblical Jesus. We must recognize this is no longer a, quote, Christian society. Do you remember, and I am not getting political here, but do you remember when President Obama even spoke saying America is no longer a Christian nation? He reminded us of this, and I would say that is true. Because if we were truly a Christ-centered nation, then our culture would truly look something like a Christ-centered culture. But it's not. It's a culture of relativism. It's a culture of privatism. It's a culture of consumerism, isolationism, and individualism. And it is the farthest thing from a biblical community. And as such, we need to understand that our world has changed, and if we really want to reach our world, we can no longer live in a past reality that assumes everyone in Franklin, Tennessee is a Christian. Because at one point in their life, they walked into a church and said some prayer that was spoken to them when they were 3 years old that their grandmother helped them through. We need to embrace an approach of apologetics for today. You see, unlike other times in history, science, reason, philosophy, and even theology are all on the table. And certainly some people don't consider themselves quote-unquote deep thinkers, but most people like to be engaged on challenging levels. And the Bible is not a book of myths and fairy tales. It has real answers from the arguments of science, history, reason, and philosophy. So we as Christ followers need to embrace the full Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And we need to embrace the idea of being deep thinking apologists and not settle for advocating one's faith from just one position alone. There's an itch that requires scratching. And you represent the bringers of the great medicine that will not only stop the itch, but it will cure the real issue. The disconnect of people from the biblical God can be bridged by today's Christian if we will accept our counter-cultural faith, represent a transformational message for today, and live the life of real people living in a real world with real hope, with real faith, with real promise, and the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives and point people to living their lives in the power and authority of the biblical Jesus, to where we all declare, Jesus the Christ is Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll pick this up in 2 weeks, because next week we have our love feast, and I'm looking forward to having the opportunity to sit down, be fed with the word when Pastor Dennis comes and shares with us as a community of faith. And so we'll pick this up in 2 weeks, and we'll bring our series Back to the Future to a conclusion, where we are able to look at this whole journey through biblical community, evangelism, and discipleship, and what's next. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity in which we are gathered here today to hear your word, to join in corporate worship. Not only have we worshiped you in the hearing of the word and the receiving of the word, but we've worshiped you in praise and worship, in giving of our time and our offering. We worshiped you today, Lord, in the community fellowship and how we related to one another.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.